What a tremendous and great grace and privilege we've been given to pray together now the Lord's Prayer, as we do every Lord's Day, and to offer up to the Father words which the Son has given to us. It's an amazing thing to be able to form with our mouths words which reflect the very heart of God and to give those back to Him. One of the ancient church fathers, Saint Cyprian, said, "How great, dearest brothers and sisters, are the mysteries of the Lord's Prayer. How many, how magnificent, gathered together in a few words, yet abundant in spiritual power." And so let me draw your attention again this morning to the words of Jesus and His instruction to us about prayer as we study this prayer together in Matthew chapter 6. Let's look at the gospel lesson. "When you pray," Jesus said, "you must not be like the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. They think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. Your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then this way: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. If you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." This is the gospel of the Lord. Let's pray together. Our Lord Jesus, you're the light of the world, and in your light we see light. We pray that you would open our eyes to the wonders of your word, and that you would teach us your way so that our feet might walk in those. Teach us to pray, O gracious Savior. We pray in your mighty name. Amen. So we come this morning to the petition in the Lord's Prayer that says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And it's perhaps here that we come to the portion of the Lord's Prayer which is the most comforting and also the most confrontational. Because here we discover the depths of God's great mercy towards us, and we also learn how we are called to manifest that heart of mercy to others. And we love the first part of this petition. "Lord, forgive us our trespasses. Lord, forgive us our debts." It's the second part of this petition which drives us a little crazy. "As we forgive our debtors, as we forgive those who trespass against us, as those who sin against us. Forgive us, Lord, but as we forgive others." Like the first part? Not so sure about the second part. Okay, I'll forgive others, but not right away. I want them to kind of hang there for a little on the sharp hook of my anger. And then after a week or a decade or so, I'll let them off. "Forgive us, Lord, as we forgive." Forgive us, Father, our debts as we forgive our debtors. Father, forgive us. That's what Daniel was praying for in chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. He comes before God and he's in Babylon. And Jerusalem's been destroyed. It's been lying in ruins for almost 70 years. Daniel reads in the prophet Jeremiah God's promise to restore the city and bring the people back. And he comes to God and he doesn't say they have sinned. He says, "We have sinned." You know, it's never, ever a spiritual gift to confess other people's sins. "Lord, did you see what they've done?" As though he didn't know. And he comes, he says, "You know, Father, have mercy on us. We have sinned. We are the ones who have done wrong." When we begin our worship service together every Lord's Day, that's where we begin. We come before a holy and righteous and loving and wonderful and wise God, and we confess to Him that we have sinned, that our lives are often in ruins simply because of our own sinful failures. To come before God and confess our sins, of course, means that, well, we still believe that there's such a thing as sin. that there are those matters in our lives, both in our constitution and in our thoughts and in our words and in our actions, which don't reflect the perfection that belongs to God's love and wisdom. Now, the world still believes in sins. The world does. It has its standards of what a sin is. It's constantly changing, but make no mistake about it, if you violate their rules, you can get in a lot of trouble. In fact, one of their sins is to say, if I say some things are a sin, that's a sin. Might one day be a crime. But when it comes to standing before God and saying, Lord, we confess our sins, when we confess them, we're not informing him. He already knows them. When we confess our sins, he's not going, no. No way. No way. No, that's what I do when you confess them to me. That's what happens. No, we're not informing God. What we're doing is we're coming before him and we're agreeing. We're saying, you know, Father, your standards are right and true. And we're the ones who have been wrong. We admit that. And we do this saying a lot of different words, a lot of different ways, but in essence, we're confessing that our words and our motives and our actions have trespassed. We've gone over a line we shouldn't have. And we've also become debtors. We haven't lived up to a standard that was set. Both words are acceptable. The debtor, the trespass. We've fallen short and we've walked over the lines. Things that God forbade, we've done. Things that God commanded, we haven't done. And so we come and we say, Lord, in thought, word, and deed, we've sinned against you by doing those things which you've said we ought not to do, and by not doing those things which we ought to have done. And we do this every Lord's Day because we don't want to fall into the trap that the Apostle John talks about in his first letter when he says, if we say that we don't have any sin, we deceive ourselves. We're lying to ourselves. And the truth is not in us. But he goes on to say, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This means that our guilt before God is completely and freely taken away, and the pollution and brokenness and fragmentation of our lives is then under the grace of God and the subject of his healing. We don't want to be like those who are saying to God, no, I'm just fine. On the contrary, we want to be able to sing with the psalmist when he says, how blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. That's why we sang earlier Luther's hymn, Psalm 130, musical version of Psalm 130, where he says, Lord, if you marked transgression, who could stand? But the psalm goes on to say, but Lord, with you there is forgiveness of sin, so that you may be feared. There's always forgiveness with God. And the reason there's forgiveness with God for our sins and misdeeds dark that we sang of earlier is because of a dark afternoon one Friday 2,000 years ago. Because of misdeeds that were done by others to the Savior. Because of his cross. There, at the cross, the wrath of God was turned away from us. It's important for us to realize that not only did Christ on the cross bear our sins, but he also bore the just penalty for our sins. Now, you hear the wrath of God, and some people think wrath, kind of omnipotent temper tantrum. And so we don't like to talk about the wrath of God. Yet the scriptures say that God has wrath and indignation every day. And so this notion of God sort of losing his temper, that's not what it's talking about. That's not what the wrath of God is. The wrath of God, John Stott comments on it this way, he calls it God's rightful and relentless anger and indignation against all the acts and persons that seek to overthrow his loving rule and destroy his beautiful creation and demolish his image in humankind. God's relentless opposition to those things. His just judgment on all those actions and creatures that try to overthrow the beauty and the wonder of His grace. So of course God opposes that. Every parent in here opposes those things which would destroy their children and destroy your home. You are against it, rightly. That is part of God's image in you. God's not losing His temper, but He's perfectly just in His punishment of those sins. But God in His mercy passes over our sins. How can He do that? How can He be both merciful and just? These two qualities which in us seem to be juxtaposed, we don't find a way to be both just and merciful all at the same time. God, in the perfection of His wisdom, is perfectly just and perfectly merciful because at the cross, Jesus, who took our nature to Himself, He took human nature to Himself at His birth in Bethlehem. This one who is the God-man became our representative. He stood in our place, and all of the sin and all of the penalty for that sin was given to Him at the cross. Here's how Isaiah describes it. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell on Him, and by His stripes we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of all of us to fall on Him. Think about that for just a second. Think about the weight of all of the just judgment, all of us, to fall on Him. Hey, all of us is a big number. Just think about the front row. Just take the front row. All of that. That would be, take the first, just take this section over here. But Jesus bore the sin and the penalty for all of God's people, for all of time in that moment, hanging between heaven and earth, between those two thieves. He took the sin and not just the sin, but the punishment itself. So that when He died, your punishment died with Him, and God pronounces over you what Jesus said at the cross. Father, forgive them. It's paid in full. It is finished. Tetelestai. God calls us righteous. Forgiven. Because Jesus has taken it all away. Father, forgive them. His forgiveness, God's forgiveness to us, then is total and free. Total and free. The interesting thing, of course, then, is that Paul writes to the Ephesians, and you heard it this morning in the epistle lesson, and he says, I want all of you to be kind and tenderhearted. I want you to put away anger and malice and wrath, and I want you all to forgive one another the way God in Christ forgave you. How did God forgive us in Christ? Totally and freely. And Paul says that's how we're meant to live out together. You and I are called to live in the mercy of God, to reflect the heart of God. And this means our lives are being transformed so that they are being made, reshaped into the image of Christ. Remember that what's happening when you pray the Lord's Prayer is that God's messing with your heart. He's turning your priorities around. He's reshaping your soul so that His heartbeat becomes yours, the heartbeat of forgiveness and mercy. Paul says we're to be conformed to the image of Jesus. What does that look like? You say, well, I'm going to look like Jesus. That means I get a crown and a throne and I glow in the dark. Okay, but what if the image of Jesus looks like the man on the cross with nails in his hands and his feet and a crown of thorns and a pierced side saying, Father, forgive. What if the witness that our city needs and our world needs isn't the church triumphant? It's the church bearing witness to the mercy of God by pronouncing forgiveness for wrongs suffered. To offer forgiveness totally and freely in the same way that we have received total and free forgiveness. As God forgave totally and freely, So I am called to totally and freely forgive all who sin against me, always, wherever that occurs, and especially within the body of Christ. This means that we're called to live in and extend the mercy of God, to forgive always at all times. Make no mistake about it, that's Jesus' clear teaching. It was so radical that Peter came to him and said, "Are you kidding me? How often do I forgive people?" Irony coming out of the voice of Peter. How often should I forgive people? 7 times? Like, that would be amazing. And Jesus said, "Peter, 70 times 7. In other words, constantly. It's the atmosphere of our existence. It's where we live constantly with one another. Living with each other in a total realm of mercy and forgiveness, constantly being extended to each other. What do you mean when people in the church offend me? I hope people in this church offend you. I hope so. I hope you are close enough to people that they can mess with you. I hope that you are in relationship close enough that you can actually be in the kinds of situations where you have to say, 'I'm sorry,' and also say, 'I forgive.'" Because this school of mercy is showing us what it's like to live as Christ. This means we begin to be those who celebrate mercy when the prodigals come home. We have the Father's heart. Here he comes over the hill. Let's throw a party. And we don't stand there with our arms crossed like the elder brother. No, we celebrate mercy. And it also means we're able to liberate ourselves from the soul-shriveling poison that is unforgiveness. The writer of Hebrews says, "Take care that no root of bitterness springs up in your heart, and it begins to defile not only you, but everyone around you." There's an old Chinese proverb that says, "He who chooses vengeance should dig 2 graves. Vengeance is the right impulse, but never forget that vengeance belongs to God alone, not to us. And the Christian church has borne witness to this through the years. And did you know that there are more Christians who have died for their faith, been persecuted, been slaughtered for what they believe in the 20th century than in all the other centuries, 19 before them, all combined? And did you know that that slaughter goes on today? So the Christians today in Syria are being slaughtered. And what's the answer to that? Or to violence in our streets? More violence? Or is it the cross? And Jesus, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Forgive them. Forgive them. Thomas Merton wrote, "We don't really know how to forgive until we know what it is to be forgiven. And therefore, we should be glad that we can be forgiven by our brothers and sisters. It is our forgiveness of one another that makes the love of Jesus manifest in our lives. For in forgiving, we act towards one another as he acted towards us." Here's a quote. "Lord, don't hold this sin against them. Lord, don't hold this sin against them." Who said that? I'll read you the whole text. "And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And having said this, he fell asleep." Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Stephen. And standing close by was a person approving of every rock that flew through the air that bloodied that saint's face. And that young man would write 2/3 of the New Testament, letters in which you rejoice. His name was Saul, and on the road to Damascus, on another Syrian road, he would meet the Savior that Stephen spoke to and said, "Don't, Lord, don't hold this against him." And the Lord heard his prayer, And he didn't. And maybe, maybe, just maybe, when you are sinned against, your offering of forgiveness to those who sin against you become the open door by which the grace of Jesus comes into the lives of those who have hurt you so deeply. Lord, don't hold it against them. And Saul of Tarsus met the one who ultimately forgives sin. You and I, even when we are sinned against, are witnesses to the grace of God. And we know this only because we have been the recipients of the mercy of God given to us so freely, so totally. A sin by your spouse, forgive them. A sin by a child, forgive them. A sin by a parent, forgive them. A sin by a church leader, forgive. A sin by a neighbor, forgive. Why? Because God in Christ has forgiven us so very, very much. He has poured it into our lives. Let us pour it out on others. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, we thank you for your blood and the voice of your cross, which says, Father, forgive, and it is paid in full. Grant to us, O Lord, the increasing thankfulness for this great love and mercy. And so fill our hearts with our awareness of this, that we can't help but extend it to all, especially when we are hard-pressed and in pain. Lord, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.